Guys, Pastor Ryan Van Dusen.
All right. All right. Morning.
Morning.
I ain't from around these parts, so if I talk a bit different, then don't worry about it. But thankfully, I've been out here in California for a little while, so my accent kind of went away while I was living here. So anyway, good to see you guys here. Born and raised in Charleston, South Carolina, in a great family, and came to the Lord very early. You know, I was telling my testimony at one point, and I was telling it to a men's pastor. He's a pastor of a men's ministry, and I told him, you know, the way I came to the Lord was during family devotions. We prayed and read the Bible every night in our house, and one night, I don't even know how it happened. I don't remember. I was too young to remember. I just wanted to receive Jesus, and so I asked my dad if I could, and so we knelt in a corner somewhere in our house. I remember the situation. I remember the blue carpet and the brown wall right next to me, all that, you know, as we were kneeling. And I just remember praying to receive the Lord. 3 years after that, I was baptized when I was 8 years old. So, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time. And, you know, it had nothing to do with anything about me. It had to do with the Lord. You know, I went through life after that, like any other kid, growing up in a Christian school at a great church, not so different from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, if any of you guys have been over there, where there's a school on the same campus and all that. We had a very similar situation at our church in South Carolina. And, you know, I learned how to play the church game. I wanted to fit in a little too much. And I became proud. I'm sure none of you guys identify with that. So, but I did. I became proud. I became proud in my athletic ability, in my strength, my speed, my whatever I needed to do, I could do. And the Lord broke me. One day the Lord broke me. Actually, it was a lot of days the Lord broke me. Because when I graduated high school, as a 5'11 white guy, I hung out with all my black friends, and they called me White Chocolate. Because I was the only white kid they knew that could dunk a basketball being 5'11", you know. So they were like, I heard the story, the white man can't jump, but, you know, he must be White Chocolate or something. So, I don't know. But, you know, I had a lot of pride in my abilities. But when I graduated high school, I had pushed so hard actually playing soccer as well. I was determined to be a professional athlete of some kind, whether it was basketball or soccer or anything else that would come down the line. I had pushed so hard in soccer that I had pushed through injuries. I hadn't gone to the doctor when I should have gone to the doctor, kind of a thing. I was on crutches for 6 months after high school, following a mission trip that I went on. I took a 4 Tylenol, extra strength, you know, every day, just to make it through the mission trip on my feet, you know. I had torn all the tendons in my feet and fractured all the bones in my feet, with stress fractures and tears and all this stuff. And that lasted 10 years. And I'll tell you, for an athlete to not be able to walk or run or really do anything it really changes your mindset on how life works, you know, and what's important in life. And did I love the Lord the whole time? Yes. I had a call to serve the Lord. I received that call to serve the Lord when I was 12 years old. By the way, you know, for the older guys too, and for the young guys here, what do you expect of yourself at a young age? What do you expect of your kids at a young age? The Lord called me to be a pastor when I was 12 years old. It was very clear, and I haven't lost that sight. He called me through an audio adrenaline song during junior high worship at our church. It said that I'm going to be a speaker of truth to all mankind. And when that line of the song came over, the Lord said, "That's you. You can take it or leave it, but that's you." So the rest of my life, I knew what I was called to do. So I would make up these excuses like, "Well, I'm going to be a professional athlete. And then when they put the camera on my face, I'm going to preach the truth to all mankind." Well, that's kind of a selfish way to go about God's plan. And I realized after a while that, I had God's plan in mind, and I wanted to serve the Lord, but I wanted to serve the Lord my way. So that's a great plan. Let me take care of that, God. And he said, "I know where your heart is, son, but let me help you out." And so he broke me. Literally. Broke my feet. And if you would have seen me 2 years ago, you would still see the evidence of that. Because standing to preach for a full hour was not very easy up until about a year and a half, 2 years ago, when the Lord just healed me. I just decided it was time to be healed. And now I can play basketball again, but I say that the Lord healed me 85% of the way. Because every now and then I've been practicing with my nephew, and I was asking the Lord for this so that I could use these opportunities again to reach out to my nephews and stuff like that that like to play basketball. And that's the only time I'll ever get to talk to them is if we play basketball. And I tried to jump real high one day. I felt that pain. I was like, "Oh, the Lord's reminding me. Don't try to go back to your prideful ways of being able to do all the great things. Just use this for what you said you were going to use it for, to reach out to people in my name." So I'm very clear on that as well. But, you know, the Lord broke me. And I am more thankful for that breaking than anything else in my life. No, I would not go back and trade it. I would not want anything else to happen. So many things have happened because I was broken. And when I say I would not be here today if I was not broken, it's very, very true. It's very true. I may be off still trying to pursue that dream of being an athlete, or I may be on the sideline somewhere having not achieved it and being depressed or something like that. Who knows? But now I'm here because of the grace of God. You see, I say that because I'm no different than anyone else here. Yes, I grew up in church. One day, a lady asked me, "You know, what's it like to be a pastor?" She kind of asked it with like that reverent sort of like attitude. I was like, "Well, the first thing you need to know is that we're human." She's like, "Really?" And like totally, she was blown away. I was like, "Yeah, we're human, you know." And sometimes people don't realize that. Pastors are human. We're men, just like other men, that God has called to give a message to shepherd people. And so, you know, that's a little bit of my testimony, but the message comes out of it, which is brokenness. And it's the beauty of brokenness. It's the benefit of brokenness. In fact, it's the longing for brokenness. You know, there's not too many songs that say, "Lord, please break me." There's a lot of songs that say, "Please heal me. Please deliver me. Not too many songs that say, Lord, please break me. Because I know that's my greatest need. I know that in me and my flesh, Romans 7:18, in me and my flesh, there is no good thing. If you can get secure with that reality, you're going to go a long way in the Christian life. You need to get real secure with the reality that in you, in your flesh, there's no good thing whatsoever. Let me read you. I did a quick search the other day. Someone was talking about the condition of the church in America. So I just Googled it real fast. First line that came up in Google. And I copied and pasted it right here in my notes. So that I could read it whenever the Lord prompted me. 1,400 pastors in America leave the ministry monthly. Less than 20% of churches recognize or appreciate their pastor in some way annually. Only 15% of churches in the United States are growing, and just 2.2% of those that are growing are by conversion growth. You understand that? Churches that grow get people from other churches. Only 2% of churches that are growing, a little bit, are growing because people are saved. New churches are started because old churches ended. Not because new people are saved. 10,000 churches in America disappeared in a 5-year period. Only 45% of the U.S. population attend church regularly. The number of people in America that do not attend church has doubled in the past 15 years. No more than 38% of the population attends church at all, and that's in the Bible Belt. There's a whole bunch of them here. Less than 50% say that the Bible is totally accurate. Yet 60% of those claim to be born again. 60% of the people that say that the Bible is not totally accurate claim to be born again. Something's wrong, guys. There's about 30 of them on there. Just problems. You know, this is the condition of the church in America. Something's wrong, and what is it? It's dependence on flesh. We have not gotten this reality secure, that in me and my flesh there's no good thing. Pastors wouldn't leave the ministry if they understood the reason why they got there, or if they were taught it at some point during their seminary training. You know, actually, I'll go ahead and share this one, is that in a seminary, somewhere in California, is all I know, I intentionally forgot the name of it so that I wouldn't be tempted to gossip, you know. But at the end of the time for the graduate students, one of the professors said, now, you know, we've been together for all these couple of years. I just want to know, you know, how many of you guys actually believe this stuff? The professor left his hand down, and two guys in the front row raised their hand. That's what's going on. You know, church is a business. So it's a way to make money. Why is it going on? Let's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is actually the chapter about being an ambassador. So you heard that I have a ministry called Ambassadors and Embassies. And it's based on chapters 3, 4, and 5 of 2 Corinthians. And there's a contextual thing. You know, I like to read the Bible backwards sometimes. Sometimes you're looking at something and you're saying, what's the context of this? So you go a little bit before that and you read that. Well, what's the context of that? And you read it a little bit before that. What's the context, you know? And when I was doing that in 2 Corinthians 5, it took me all the way back to chapter 3, and I realized this is what an ambassador is. And then God led me, and in the books in the back, there's three different ones. It's a series of books that I'm writing that are about the commitment that I'm calling men to, because I realized that the church, at least in America, and I've discovered in other places of the world as well, since America has planted so many churches, it needs to be called back to foundational Christianity. Because we aren't guaranteed just because there's someone sitting in a church that they're okay. In fact, at this point, I would say the majority of the case is not okay. In fact, I would say you guys that are in U-Turn, that are in, and we actually have a rehab home down in Mexico that we help run as well. These guys are the most secure rather than the least secure, because you've admitted your faults. And the people in church will never admit that they did something wrong. They're self-righteous. How many acceptable sins do we have in church today? Gluttony. Sorry. Self-righteousness. Unbelief. To name a few. No one checks people on those. You come in smoking, they're going to get on your case. But you come in as a glutton and you're free to go. Sorry. The plain truth. You come in with unbelief, you're okay. Come in with a beer bottle and get out the door. I'd say unbelief is far worse. You come in with a cigarette, what are you doing in here? No smoking on campus. You come in as a TV addict, guess what? Pastor does that too, no problem. Right? You got to be careful. This is where we are in the church today. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. Here's a problem we have that we don't observe in church today. So often. It's not universal. I can't broad brush anything. But I've seen the results of this far too often. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge this way, that one died for all. Therefore, all died." Verse 15. "And he died for all, that those that live should no longer live for themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again." What don't we get about that? You see, I was trying to do God's will for myself. And he broke me. Praise God, he broke me. Because he knew that I had committed my life to him. He knew that I had been baptized in the Spirit. He knew that I was pursuing the call that he gave me, but I was doing it my way. Let's go to the famous chapter of the crucifixion in the Old Testament. Who knows what it is? Isaiah 53. There we go. I knew we had a couple, at least in the peanut gallery, that would have it. Sorry. Loving, you know. Isaiah 53:6. "The epitome of all sin defined for us." Both the epitome and the solution. Verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray." What have we done? We've turned everyone to his own way. That's sin. That's, unfortunately, the church. Well, not capital C church, lowercase c church. The bride of Christ, I believe, is pure and spotless. But you might be in a lowercase church that's not. Well, there's no perfect church, and if you find one, don't go, because you'll ruin it. But you know, that's because we are not perfect yet. But at the same time, you know, the seeker sensitive thing drives me nuts. Jeremiah chapter 29. Who knows the telling verse of Jeremiah 29?
11.
Verse 11. But no one reads verse 13. Do you? It's like, why don't they sell verse 13? If you seek the Lord, you will find him. Guess what? We don't need seeker-sensitive churches. We need churches that have God there, and when they seek him, they'll find him. Forget about catering to the seeker. Wait till people are broken and they admit their sin. And then they'll find God. But you see, we've twisted the gospel. We've made the message of the gospel. We don't even know it, actually, most of us. We've taken the power of the gospel and we've made it the message of the gospel. And then we don't really lead people into full commitment. We lead them into a trick so many times. Well, you don't want to go to that bad hell when there's a great heaven up there. It's all appealing to you. Is heaven for your pleasure? Or is it for God's glory? I mean, I think we know the answer. But so many have come to Christianity as a way of escaping a fiery hell, rather than saying that they've counted the cost to give up all because he is worthy of my life. Because he is worthy of your life. And if we could be broken, it would be a beauty in your life. Jump back in Isaiah, just two chapters. Well, 50, so three chapters. Verse 10 and 11. And this, the condition in America, in the church, we don't want to stay there. We want to understand what's going on in our own lives. Lest we be hypocrites, pointing at others without meeting, dealing with our own junk that we got going on. And if you say you don't have junk, then, like, that's, this is the loose translation of 1 John, right? If you say you don't got junk, then you're a liar. The truth is not in you. But if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, much of the church stops before the cleansing from all unrighteousness. They just say, oh, he forgave me of my sins. Praise the Lord, I can keep sinning. And this is where we bring people so often. We don't teach them to forsake all. But, you know, the Lord gives an option to us in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. He gives us an option. Many of you might be sitting in a place of darkness today. It's a dark time in your life. You know? You don't know where to go. You don't know where to turn. Let's read verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? He that walks in darkness, might be you, and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that gird yourselves with your own firebrands, walk in the flame of your fire. Among the brands you have kindled, this you have from my hand, you will lie down in sorrow. When we do it our own way, when we've turned each one to our own way, this you have from his hand, you will lie down in sorrow. It is so important that we know that we are trusting in the name of the Lord. If you want to be free, you got to get rid of self and surrender all to him. Some of us, like the third book I have over there, you're like a mirror, and you are a mirror, and you want to shine for God, but you got dirt all over you, and you can't shine. So the book's called Human Mirrors, Reflecting the Glory of God. It's talking about cleaning up, being free to shine for the glory of God, and not doing things on your own. You can't do that on your own. The only thing you can do is fall at the feet of Jesus. That's why when Pastor Dan said, pray that I would not have the desire for these things. You see, God doesn't save you from your friends. He saves you from your enemies. And that drug, that alcohol has to be an enemy before it'll save you from it. That pornography has to be an enemy before it'll save you from it. If you don't hate it, he won't save you from it. But it's not a feeling. It's a choice. Hate is a choice like love is a choice. You've got to choose to hate it. It's not a feeling. Oh, I don't feel it. Well, it's because your flesh likes it. And you were told to crucify your flesh with all of its passions and desires. This is the walk that we've lost. You see, this is the thrust of the message and where it all comes from. The reason I was broken, the reason we need to be broken. You see, a lot of people, they love Jesus. They love the philanthropic, healing, gracious Jesus that can provide all that you need. But they hate the cross. Let that sit. It's easy to love someone that loves you to the end of their life. And they can do everything for you. Jesus said, it's easy to love those that love you. Even the sinners know how to love those that love them. But do you love what can kill you? Is that beautiful to you? If your enemy puts a gun to your head, do you love the fact that he's about to send you to heaven? You could be my biggest friend. You're going to send me where I've always wanted to go. You see? He's your friend. The cross. You can learn to love the cross. Because the cross takes you where you want to go, where you need to go. But it's the death of you. You see, if someone puts a gun to your head and you've been to the cross, what's the difference? That's why so many of the beautiful saints were going to the stake where they would be burned alive, singing. And never stopped singing until they were suffocated by the smoke. Why? Because they loved the fact they were going to go and meet their Savior. And nothing can turn them away from that. So we've got to come to this place. And you've got to come to this place, each one of you. If you've got a difficulty in your life, number one, it starts with this. You never brought it to the cross. Oh, you might have come to the cross, but you kept it in your back pocket somewhere. And you didn't tell anybody about it. You see, when people give the altar call, most of the time these days, they just say, oh, come and be joined with the family of God. They don't say, come and get rid of all your sins. Come and be made clean before God. And then they don't give you all the counseling you need to deliver you from all the past sins of, you know, you've been in sin for 25 years and in 90 seconds you're supposed to get rid of that? I don't think so. It might not take 2 days, but it might take a few hours. You better have some good counselors around. if you're going to do a good altar call. If it's just someone to pray a prayer with you, I'll tell you what, the devil can mimic a prayer. And he can deceive you into thinking that you joined and repented. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, repentance that's 99.9% is not genuine. Anyone hear that over the ice? Repentance that's 99.9% is not genuine. It's either 100% or none. You either turn and get yourself nailed to the cross and be born of God and hate your sin. Why? Not because your flesh hates it, but because you know it's your enemy. It's the one thing you can hate. It's got to be your enemy. God will save you from your enemies if you'll make it your enemy today. There's something in some of your lives that you need to make your enemy. Could be jealousy, something simple as that. Could be pride. Could be fear. Could be guilt. Could be shame. These are the five I deal with in the third book. These are almost every guy I've ever talked to that's come to me for counseling is fear, guilt, shame, pride. Every single one of them. They've got shame from their past. You know, this is what the devil does. He gets you to sin, he shames you for it, and he drowns you in your guilt. And then you keep going and going and keep drinking and smoking to try to hide and get rid of it all. And it'll never go away. And he'll show it to you again every day so that you can get deeper and deeper, swirling down and down and down and down. But there is hope. There is light. It's at the cross. It's not the Jesus meek and mild. It's the cross, where a very strong Savior died. But guess what? You know, so many of us want the resurrection power. But Jesus could not rise from the dead unless he did what first? He died at the cross. You want resurrection power in your life? There's a reason why you're missing it. And I'll tell you this, Isaiah chapter 30 says one thing, that God waits. But you know what? We're supposed to be the one waiting. So let me ask you today, who's the one waiting for you to change? Is it God? Are you waiting on God? Because if you're not, he's waiting on you to start waiting on him. He said he's longing to show you compassion, but he could not because you would not. But blessed are all those who wait on him. Isaiah 30, verse 15 and 18, if you want to look it up later. We're supposed to be waiting on him. Is he waiting on you? To be broken? To come to the cross? We're going to have that opportunity right now. I was healed through communion. Because it says that by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53. And I received that. And I was at the place. I was at the broken place. And I finally, after 10 years, was in a complete understanding and a complete acceptance. And when I finally said, God, this foot problem could be the best thing for the rest of my life, he healed me. Because I finally had surrendered all to him. I wasn't trying to get part of it out for me. You can't get any of it out for you. You've got to lay the whole sacrifice on the altar. You know what they say the problem with a living sacrifice is? It crawls off the altar. Put some nails in the sucker and keep it there. And you don't got to worry about it. That's what those nails on the cross are for. It's to keep you there. And you'll realize that Jesus took all of your sin. And some of you today, you need to do that right now. And you need to confess to God. Do you realize that the Bible never offers forgiveness apart from confession? If you confess your sins, He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse you today if you will confess. And you'll make that sin your enemy and say, God, I hate this sin. I want you to take it from me. Just set me free. Some of you need healing today. During this time, I want you to receive the bread and the cup as your healing today. He said, by His stripes, you are healed. That's what it said in Isaiah, and Peter quoted it later, and he said, by His stripes you were healed. That means at the cross, your healing was already achieved. If you will put yourself under the spout where the glory comes out, as Chuck used to say, you'll get under there, you'll get it. But until you're under there at the cross where the glory comes out, you'll never receive that healing. You'll never receive that blessing that you've been longing for. Because once you're at the cross, it all becomes about Him and no more about you. Because you and you and your flesh, there's no good thing. So Lord, I pray this morning that You would descend upon this meeting right now. Lord, that You would work in the hearts of these men right now. We're going to take this in a minute. Hold on to your communion there. Sorry, there's no problem here. You took some. Lord, I pray that You would work on the hearts of these men. And that before they take this, they would begin to confess to You right now in their heart, even under their breath. Not just the things that are on the surface that everyone knows about, but all the things deep inside that drove them to their alcohol or their drugs. The things that they never forgave. Lord, You said that You were like the one that would send the man to the torturers until they would forgive from their heart. Lord, I believe that some of these men have been under torture because they haven't forgiven somebody. I pray that they would forgive right now, Lord, that You would do the work in their hearts right now. That name would come up. Holy Spirit, You're working on every heart to bring that name to their mind right now. And they need to forgive. Forgive that person right now if that name's in your heart and your mind. And begin to confess to the Lord. And as you do, we're going to just have some quiet moment right now for you to take this communion. As you're confessing, and after you've done that, let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from all sin. Receive the communion after you've done your confessing. We're just going to kind of leave an open couple of minutes here for you to do this. It doesn't take a long time, but it does take some time for you to do this. And this is going to set a pattern for you. It's not all said and done necessarily right now. It's going to set a pattern for you. Every time a temptation comes, you're going to know how to handle it. And take it to the cross. Let's go to the cross right now. It's just some silence.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
May that be true. May that be true. Yeah. If you haven't taken that communion, go ahead and take it. As you say all to Jesus, I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Here's our goal from here. There's one line from this old hymn called Trust and Obey. It says, let me look it up. I got it right here. I'm blanking on it. I know. It's one of the verses, though. I got it. It's right here. Give me 1 second. But the third stanza of the... technology work. Okay, there we go. Alright. I'll sing it for you. Listen to these words closely, and I want this to be your prayer as I close.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey.
I'm going to sing that one more time.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
That's our prayer. It would all be on the altar today, that you would trust Him and obey His word.